Good singing. I appreciate that so much. It's good to be with you once again. If you've got your Bible, turn with us to the book of Matthew in chapter 16, and we'll get started there in just a moment. I want to welcome those who just came in, weren't here at the Bible class period. We're glad we could be a part of this today and through these next few days as we come to study God's Word together and to encourage each other and to remind us there's some place we want to go when this whole world's over. That's heaven. And we got to follow the word of the Lord to do such things. And we are delighted we are able to be able to do such things as that. My wife Debbie will be with us tomorrow, hopefully. She is teaching a Bible class. We started a new quarter of classes back home today. And she is busy with a 4- and 5-year-old. So she'll be busy today with all kinds of stories. And so, but she wanted to be here. And she'll be here tomorrow, Lord willing. You know, I got a book called Life's Instructions. It's just little sound bits about life, little bullet points, and it's written from the perspective of children. And I'm going to share just a few of you with you. Patrick, age 10, says, never trust a dog to watch your lunch. Rosemary, age 7, says, never try to hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. Kelly, age 10, says, don't ever be too full for dessert. I've lived by that one. Heather, age 16, says, when your dad is mad and asks, do I look stupid, don't answer him. Philip, age 13, says, never dare your little brother to paint the family car. And Molly, age 11, says, remember, you're never too old to hold your father's hand. And that's true spiritually. And that's one reason why we come to a place like this today, to remind ourselves that it's not about us, it's about God and the things about God, and that's why we're here to look at these things. You know, it's a visible contradiction in life. This man's father was a minister, and he was trained to be a minister. And he started off doing those things, but shortly after that, he decided to go a different direction in life. He studied the sciences, and he spent his life studying sciences. And he had a notion in life about how things came about. And he wrote a book that caught the world by fancy, and his name was Charles Darwin. And he believed that all things came about naturally and that there was no God at all. And at the end of his life, Charles Darwin, when he died, of all places, was buried in Westminster Chapel in England, a place where there are prayers, a place where God is revered in a certain degree. And every day when visitors come there, and I was there this past August, and the floor is his grave, and visitors walk right across his grave. And that's kind of an interesting contradiction. Someone did not believe in God, and yet would be buried in a place that talks about God all the time. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 16, we find this simple passage by Jesus in verse 18 about the church. This is the first time the Lord would use the word church. And in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 18, it says, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. We understand, first of all, several things about this. We understand, first of all, that the rock is not Peter. What the rock is what Peter said up in verse 16, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the church is built upon. It's built upon that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We notice in this verse the possession here. Upon this rock I will build my church. It's Jesus' church. It's not your church, nor is it my church. It belongs to Jesus. We notice a singular nature here. He didn't say, I'm going to build churches, and we're all going to do whatever we want to do, but I'm going to build my church, singular. And when we study that word church, we understand the word church means people. It means saved people. Jesus is busy building saved people. This morning I want to kind of give you an interesting lesson you probably haven't thought about too often, and sometimes we can be guilty of this, and that's the concept of worshiping the church. Joshua Harris wrote a series of books about relationships. His first book was entitled I Kiss Dating Goodbye, and it's a great bestseller. He followed up with another book called Boy Meets Girl. In his third book he tells this story. He says Jack and Grace met through a mutual friend. From day one they seemed to be the perfect match. Grace was everything that Jack had always wanted. She was beautiful, outgoing, and caring, always there when Jack needed her. For the first 5 months, they were inseparable. Jack could hardly think about anything but Grace. He didn't need to look any further, he told his friends. She's the one. Now, almost 3 years have passed, and Jack still enjoys being with Grace, but the spark seems to be gone. Grace's flaws seem more obvious. He's not sure he finds her as attractive as he once did, and he's beginning to resent all the time that she wants to spend with him. On one night, she asked him if they could define the nature of the relationship. Jack blew up and said, "We're together, aren't we? Isn't that enough?" Jack isn't ready for commitment. It's unclear whether he ever will be. And the author says, "I'm writing this book because I believe God has something better for you. He wants you in a relationship defined both by passion and commitment. But before you take hold of this wonderful plan, you need to know something about this couple. There are millions of Jacks all around today, and Grace isn't a girl. Grace is the church." He entitled his book, "Stop Dating the Church." And I believe sometimes in our fellowship, what we've done is we have replaced God with the church. And in some ways, whether we mean to or not, in a lot of ways what's happened is we have become guilty of worshiping church and forgetting to worship God. We did a series back home a while back called Modern Idols. And sometimes when we think about idolatry, we're thinking about a golden calf and bowing down or something like that. But there are a lot of idols today that are things that may not be so visible and things that may not be as easily seen. And I think one of them is the concept of worshiping the church. And so some characteristics of this is we become more interested in visiting with one another than praising God. Let's hurry up and get done. I got to visit with my friends. And there's a great thing about visiting with friends, and the great thing about our fellowship. But sometimes we're more interested in that than the God we've came to praise. When we worship the church, what happens is we sometimes don't worship outside the church building very often. You see, we should be praying to God all the time. We should be thinking about God all the time. And the totality of our should not be just within this building. But sometimes that's the characteristics when we worship the church rather than worshiping God. Another characteristic is sometimes we see little moral or spiritual change in our lives. Our focus is upon each other. Our focus is upon the church. And as a result, we don't change very often. We stay the same year after year. We get older, but nothing else really changes. When we worship the church, we see things in terms of the church rather than what the Bible says. And so we view things as how the church sees it rather than as God sees it. And what happens is we talk more about the church than we do God. Talk about my church does this and my church does this. Does your church do this? And we seem to be more interested in the church than we are of God. That happens when the church is worshiped. When the church is worshiped, we develop a my church versus your church mentality. It's almost like shopping. Well, my church does this. What does your church do? And it's not uncommon for me to receive phone calls from people. And they'll ask, well, what does your church do about this? And what does your church teach about this? And when I try to turn the conversation to the Bible or to God, they're not interested in that. I just want to know about your church. And that's concept we have when we have a worshiping the church mentality. We have a commitment to the church, but not to God. And again, that affects us in so many ways. We seem more devoted to the worship of the church than we do to the worship of God. We're concerned about what the church thinks and what God thinks. And this is where some things really starts happening. This is where we start wearing masks. We want to make sure that everyone thinks I'm doing real good, even though God knows. God knows what we do all the time. And sometimes we're more concerned about making sure everyone thinks I'm good. I'm a good Christian. I'm a faithful Christian. Forgetting that God really knows. He knows what you text. He knows what you put on Facebook. He knows everything you say. And sometimes we're more concerned that other people, our family, or others know what we're doing and think it's okay with them rather than we think about what God does. And then we assume approval by the church is the same thing as approval by God. Everybody at church seems to like it. And sometimes when someone gets upset, they'll just leave and find another church that teaches the way they like it. It's like this guy who went to the doctor one day. He went in there. His wife stayed out in the waiting room, and the doctor said, well, I got three things I got problems with. You're fat, he said, you smoke, and you don't exercise. So he took out his prescription pad and wrote down some things. You're going to lose weight. You're going to exercise. You're going to eat right. He went out there and showed his wife the prescription, and she said, honey, I'll help you do this. He said, no, I got a better idea. I'm going to find a fat doctor that smokes. And that's what a lot of people do today. I don't like what this church says, so I'm going to find a church that says what I like it. And they forget it's not what the church says. What does God say? What does the Bible say about such things? And they lose the focus of that when we worship the church. And then we define our spiritual well-being in terms of the church or through the church. We live our life through the church. So when things are going well, we feel on top of the world. When things stink down at the church house, then our faith seems to stink. And what happens is we don't have that independent relationship, that connection we all have with the Lord, and that fails sometimes when we worship the church. We take our problems out with the church on God. I talked to somebody recently about that. He was in a dizzy. No one has come by to see me in such a long time, so I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit, he said. I said, has God ever given up on you? No, sir, no, sir. But those church people, has God ever been mean to you? No, sir, no, sir. God hasn't been mean. Then why are you taking it out on God? It's like having a bad day at work and you come home and chew out your kids. That's not the way it should be. And so we need to see as we think about this lesson, it's so easy for you and I to fall in this trap without ever realizing it, and to see that these are serious things we need to understand as we talk about the role of the church and the role of worshiping God together. Now, the church is important. The Bible teaches that in the book of Acts chapter 20, for instance. And in verse 28, it says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church is important to God. Twice in the book of Ephesians we see this. In chapter 5 he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for the church. And then verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. So we need to see that the church is important to God, but we need to see the right perspective. The church does not determine what is right. God does. The church doesn't determine what's right. The church doesn't make rules. And when someone comes up to me and says, well, what is the doctrine of your church? Just hand them one of these. This is the doctrine of the church. Well, what's your church policy? Right here it is. Well, what does your church believe? Right here it is. There's nothing else. If there is something else, it shouldn't be that way. We see, for instance, in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 15. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. Pillars hold things up. You may have pillars in your house that hold up the walls or the ceiling and such things. Now, the church holds up the truth, but it doesn't determine the truth. And today, throughout our land today, people have forgotten that. They look at the church as a democracy like our government. And so in a democracy, it's the will of the people. And so churches vote today. Who wants this? They all raise their hands. So this is the direction we're going. Later on, who wants that? They all raise their hands. So we're going to go over in this direction. And throughout history, changing their minds. The church in the Bible is a theocracy. That means God rules. There's nothing to vote on. I may not like it, but that's the way God said it. And so the church does not determine what is right and what is wrong. And sometimes we forget that. Secondly, the church does not grant salvation. God does. So our Catholic friends kind of got this concept, and we need to help them understand that's not the church that forgives, but it's Jesus Christ who forgives. Passages, for instance, in the book of Ephesians. In him we have redemption through his blood. Who? Jesus. It is Jesus who forgives us. In verse 13, in him you also, having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in the promise of the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, that idea that it's the church that does not save us, but it's Jesus Christ who saves us. And then we need to see and appreciate that the Bible is not a product of the church, but the Bible gave us the church. The church doesn't produce the Bible. It's the other way around. You know, when people say, which came first, the chicken or the egg? If you read Genesis 1, the answer simply is the chicken. Which came first, the Bible or the church? It is the Bible. God is the one who determines these things. And so again, it helps us to see and appreciate that. Now, when we worship the church, it leads to spiritual indifference. And that's some of the problems. Got your Bible? Turn with me to the book of Galatians, for instance. In Galatians chapter 6, and Paul would say in verse 7, as he talked about their relationships, Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now, the word mock there is kind of interesting. In our definitions, we think about the substitute teacher. And the substitute school teacher is writing something on the board, and while he's writing on the board, the kids are mocking the teacher, making fun of the teacher. That's not what this word means. This word means fooled. God is not fooled. God knows what you're doing. Now, you can fool your moms and dads. You can fool the church. You can fool your parents. You can fool your mate. But you can't fool God. And one of the things that worshiping the church leads to, it leads to spiritual indifference. Empty lives, sitting in pews week after week are not connected to God. Little personal growth that takes place as one worships the church. And what we have is we fail to see all the great benefits that we have in Jesus Christ. Get your Bible, turn with me, for instance, to the book of Revelation. And we'll notice two passages there, Revelation chapter 2, and then also chapter 3. Here we read about two different groups that just were not hitting on all cylinders. Here, the first one is about Ephesus. And he says in verse 2 of Revelation 2, I know your toil, your deeds, your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. You put to test those who call themselves apostles. They are found not to be, and they're found to be false. Yet perseverance have endured for my namesake, have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Now, were they still worshiping? Yeah. Yeah. Were they still showing up on Sunday? Yeah. Yeah. Were they still going through the motions? Yeah. Yeah. Were they still saying, we got to do what's right? Yeah. They're still doing that. But something was missing. You know, we just got through Easter last week. And if you ever gotten those chocolate Easter bunnies, now they make them different now. But when I was a kid, you got this beautiful big old Easter bunny and you bite it and it's hollow inside. It just crumbles. There's nothing there. Now, they make them solid now. I love those things. But those little hollow Easter bunny, that's what the faith is like. It looks great on the outside, but on the inside, there's nothing. There's nothing to hold it together. There's nothing of substance. And that's what happens when we worship the church. It leads to spiritual indifference. Then in the next chapter, chapter 3, we read about the church at Laodicea. And again, they had a similar problem there, as he would address them in verse 16 and 17. He would say in verse 15, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, lukewarm. And again, how did they get that way? They were still worshiping God, still going through the right motions, but something was missing on the inside. And that's so easy for that to happen. And that happens especially when we put more emphasis upon the church than we do ourselves. And more emphasis upon the church than we do Jesus Christ. We forget about Jesus. It leads to such things. We're concerned about the song leader. We're concerned about the preacher. We're concerned about the time. We're concerned about the temperature. And we start thinking about all these things. Things, and we forget that. And that's what happens. A second thing that leads to, it leads to spiritual arrogance. It leads us to thinking we are better than others. Here I am. How many houses did I pass this morning where people are still in bed? I'm at church today. Even though while I'm here, I may not even change because of Jesus. I'm in the presence of Jesus, and it may not have any impact in my life. It can lead to things as that. And then thirdly, it leads us to following men rather than God. And that's something that's taught over and over in our Bibles. For instance, if you look with me in the book of Acts in chapter 20, and you again just notice just a few examples of this. In Acts chapter 20, where Paul was warning the elders there about some problems coming down the road. He says in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know, he says, that after my departure, wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will rise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Well, how would they do that? A guy gets up here and says, let's go out this door. But the Bible says, go out this door. Well, how would we follow that? Because we're following that man. That man wouldn't tell us anything wrong. That man's good. Look what that man has done for me. And what happens is, when we put more emphasis upon each other than we do the Word of God, that's what happens each time. And so we lead away. Again, in your Bible, look with me in the book of 2 Timothy. Just yet another example of this. And this happens even today. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, men have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and they've upset the faith of some. Now just think about that for a moment. Someone gets up here and I tell Mr. Ken over here, Ken, the resurrection happened last week. It's over. Well, what's that mean? What's that mean for me? I guess when I die, that's it for me. I'm not going to rise up again. I missed it. It's all over. And how he was leading people that way. How could they do that? Because they put more emphasis in men than they do God. The writer MacArthur said this. He said, people do not usually buy into false doctrine purposely. They err because of laziness, ineptness, carelessness, or foolishness in handling the scriptures. And what happens is, slowly and slowly, they're led away by people and they don't see the danger of that. There's an interesting story that comes out of Russia. For decades, it was communistic, and so many of the churches closed. And after the communistic regime, they started going back, opening up these churches. And they went to one village in northern Russia to open up this church, and what they found was the whole place was missing. Now, what was common when those churches shut down is some of the peasants in the area would break in and they'd steal the lights and some of the fixtures and sell them. But this one particular village, they just destructed the entire church. They sold every brick, every block, and they sold the whole thing. And when the people showed up, it was completely gone. And I'm afraid that's what's going on in the landscape today. Not that people are tearing down real church buildings, but the church is missing because people are no longer following the word of God. And again, we need to see how important it is that we don't fall asleep at the wheel, that we know what God's word is, and we recognize error, and we recognize what God wants us to do. So we are to love the church. God wants us to love the church, and we are to see the value of the church, and we are to support the church. And this doesn't mean just financially, but this means each other. We are to be there for each other. We are to have each other's backs. We are to encourage each other. We are to kick each other in the pants. We need each other. How important it is that we have each other. We baptized back home at least 3 different people in the last 2 years because of funerals. Weirdest thing. Somebody is a member, but the husband or the wife wasn't. And there was a death. In fact, in one particular case, the man's mother who passed away, the man was not a Christian, and they called the Catholic Church. She'd been a member of this Catholic Church for 25 years. They asked the priest to do the funeral, and he told them it'd be $100 up front. They called me and said, how much do you charge? I said, nothing. I'll do your funeral. And our church family flooded the place, flooded it with food. We were there, and the man was so impressed. His own priest didn't even show up. And that opened his eyes up. Is this really Christianity? Is this what Jesus would have done? And so they opened their Bible and started reading things in the Bible. And this is what we mean by supporting the church, that you're there for each other, that you encourage each other, that you pray for each other. And let's just understand that we need each other. You ever watch the Discovery Channel? Whenever they're in Africa, I only watch a little bit of it because I don't like it very much. But, you know, you got the antelope over here, you know, and they're just eating, and there's that lion. You know where the show's going to go. You know, it's going to be lunch for that antelope, you know. I mean, you see it so many times, you just know it, but there it is. And the whole herd shifts, but old Charlie, he's sitting over there just eating at the salad bar. He has no clue what's going on. And pretty soon, you see that lion, the back end gets up and starts doing this, you know. And next thing you know, he flies, and there's the dust, and Charlie's legs are up in the air, and that's when I flip. That's enough for me, you know. But what happened? Well, the herd shifted, and he was by himself. He was alone. He was vulnerable. He was weak. Do we see that point about us? There's something good about being with each other. There's something good about the encouragement and the fellowship we get from each other. Alone, we're vulnerable. Alone, we're weak, but we need each other. And that's something God sees, and it's so important. But the church does not replace God. That's what I want us to see in this lesson. The church does not replace God. And so let's look at 3 final points real quickly here. And that is, what crushes this idol, the idol that the God of the church, what crushes is remembering that's Jesus Christ who saved you. Remembering it's Jesus who saved you. Turn your Bible, if you will, to the book of 1 Peter, and then we're going to go to 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice verse 18, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, verse 19. He says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Who saves you? Jesus. Jesus. And so when we come together on a Sunday, it's not what can I get out of the church. It's not what does the church do for me. And I hear people say, you know what, I just don't get anything out of it anymore. You're missing the point. The point is, look what Jesus did for you. What are you going to give to him? At least give him an hour of thank you. Can you give an hour where he's first in your heart and your mind? That's the concept. And then in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. You remember back in verse 5, he starts listing what we call the virtues, where he says, applying all diligence in your faith. He says, apply moral excellence, or King James Version says, add in your moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Now, these are things y'all be just checking off. I'm getting those. I'm growing. I'm learning these things. I'm becoming these things. For if these qualities are yours, verse 8, and are increasing, he says, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Focus on that last phrase. Those of us that are Christians, do you remember when you became a Christian? Do you remember what day it was? Do you remember how you felt? Some of us, it was a Sunday morning. The old preacher's just preaching away. You get to that invitation song, we hold on to that pew like we're on a roller coaster. I mean, we're white knuckling it. We know that we're not right with Jesus. And we need to be baptized for remission of our sins. The Bible teaches that. Others of us, it came after a Bible study. Maybe it's late at night. I've been down at church at 2 or 3 in the morning baptizing people. And what happens is you've been studying, and all the dots start putting together, and you start realizing, I too need Jesus. I too need to be baptized. And then you do that. And Peter's saying, do you remember that? Do you remember what that's like? Do you remember the very first Sunday you took the Lord's Supper? Maybe always before you passed it on to the person beside you. But now you're a Christian. Now you get to pinch off that cracker. Now you get to swallow that juice. Do you remember the first time? Maybe if you're a man, do you remember the first time you ever stood up in the pulpit and led a prayer? Or the first time you led singing? Or you gave a lesson? Or passed the emblem? And what Peter's saying is, do you remember? And the whole point of this is, do you remember what made all this possible? And that was Jesus Christ. And so what helps us from worshiping the church is, remember when I come in here, look what God has done for me. Have you ever thought, especially those of us that are my age and older, we got some young folks here, you haven't started. You're still in the starting gate here. But to be my age and older, have you ever thought where you'd be today if you weren't a Christian? You ever thought about how many marriages you've flown through by now if you weren't a Christian? Have you ever thought about what addictions you'd have if you weren't a Christian? Have you ever thought how much years would be left on your sentence in jail if you weren't a Christian? You ever wonder if you'd even be alive today if you weren't a Christian? See, Jesus has not just saved our souls, he saved our lives. He gave us something better. And sometimes we forget that. And how can I come in, whether it's a little place or a big place? It doesn't matter what size the place is. I'm coming because of Jesus. And that's the emphasis. I come for Jesus. And I need to remind myself that it's Jesus who changed all that. And that's how we crush that idol. Secondly, we do this by reflecting upon the Lord. We think about him. Hebrews chapter 12 says, fixing your eyes upon him. Romans chapter 8, we give this passage about the idea of being conformed to the image of Jesus, being just like Jesus. And that's what this is all about. The emphasis is upon singing about Jesus. The emphasis upon remembering his death. I love it when little kids after church, they still do this to me. They'll come up to me and say, hey, Mr. Roger. I love it when they whisper because you know it's going to be good. Hey, Mr. Roger, you know during our first prayer, my mom didn't have her eyes closed. And I'll say, how did you know? You know? And sometimes we watch that. I had a lady one time said, you know what? And she named some teenager. He was in and out 8 times this morning. She goes, I kept track. And I looked at her, why? Are you the bathroom police? I mean, why are we keeping track of that? Why are we not thinking about Jesus? And see, what happens is we can come and we can get so distracted and we lose our focus. And we can go home, and sometimes before the lunch is over, we can't even remember 3 songs we sang. We can't remember anything about the sermon. We were here, but we weren't here. And so reflect upon Jesus. That helps us so much as we think about what we do. You and I have gathered for this purpose, and this purpose ought to help us as we consider that. Take your Bible, and let's look in the Old Testament. There's 2 verses I want you to look in the Old Testament with me. The first one is in the, they're both in the book of Psalms, but the first one is in Psalms chapter 34. Psalms chapter 34. And there he says in verse 3, Psalms 34, verse 3, says, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Now we know what magnify means, and you got that little bitty bug, and you put a magnifying glass on it, it makes that bug big. Now he's not saying make God big, because you can't make God big. He's already big. His idea is when you're looking in through that magnifying glass, you're magnifying something, you don't see anything else. Your focus is on God. Let us focus on God. That's how I get over this. So it doesn't matter how the song leader does. We want him to do his best, but it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how the preacher does. We want him to do his best, but it doesn't matter. What matters is my heart and the Lord. And so then when you go to the Psalms again, back in Psalms 121, again, we find this wonderful little passage that, again, helps us to see this concept. Psalms 122 and verse 1 says, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." Now think about that. Can you say that was me? "Oh, it's Sunday. I guess we better get down to the church. Let's not get down there too early, because then we'd have to sit around and just do, you know, nothing to do. Let's just get in just in time, and then as soon as it's over, let's get out." Is that in the spirit? I was glad. Turn back to Psalms 100 while we're at this. Psalms 100. And this is just a reflection you see all over this. It says, let me read this. It's real short. There's only five verses. And then we're going to talk about it real fast. Psalms 100 says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. Is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and the courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness is to all generations." Now here's the background passage. Under the law, every Jew, male Jew, had to go to Jerusalem three times a year for certain religious holidays. And the temple is where they would worship. The temple had a series of gates and courtyards. And what this song was, this is what they sang as they're on the road walking there. Now go notice this. Here's a whole group of them walking together. And someone says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord." And John starts a song. And we're all walking together. And the little kids say, "Are we there yet?" "No, we're not. But let's sing Jesus Loves Me." Here we sing. And we're singing that. And then someone says, "Come before him with joy. Know the Lord that is good." Now verse 4, "Enter the gates." We're at Jerusalem. Now we're going through the gates. And his courts. Now we're at the temple. And what Psalms 100 is the pregame. You know what pre-games are. Some people tailgate before the game. It gets them all psyched up before the game. This is what they did before worship. And it makes you think, what do I do before worship? What do I do? Do I just listen to the radio, just read whatever, come in here, let's, we're done, flip the switch, I go home, and that's it? Or am I thinking about, I'm going to come in the presence of Jesus and God. I'm going to think about this. I'm going to give him my best. Maybe we'll sing some songs in our car as we come together. Maybe somebody will read a passage as we're driving together. Maybe we'll do a hymn on the radio or on the CD as we come together. Then we come in here and we're going to worship. We are ready to worship. Do you see that idea and that attitude? And so this is how we keep from worshiping the church, is we reflect upon Jesus. And again, as I said, it doesn't matter the size. We had 400 people last Sunday where we were at. But I worship with seven people. When I first started preaching, I was at a place one time, and there were me and four people, two brothers and their wives. I preached Sunday morning. I was going to preach Sunday night. One of the wives said, "Well, Brother A here is sick, and we won't be here tonight." I said, "That's okay." She goes, "You don't understand. We drive together." I thought, wait a minute. That just means me, and there's no one here. That's kind of sad. The whole church is going to be gone, you know? That's kind of hard to do. But you can do this no matter how many people, because it's not based on people. It's based on my heart and the Lord. What has the Lord done for me? He's treated me better than I deserve. He's been patient with me. He's been forgiving. He doesn't throw me away. God is the one person who doesn't throw away what is broken. I dare say I could go in your house, and all of us got a junk drawer, junk closet, stuff in our garage that our wives or our husbands say, we need to pitch this stuff. But most of us don't say the broken things. I mean, when a light bulb burns out, most of us don't put them in the box and say burned out light bulbs. Why? Because there's no value. Do you realize you and I are broken? But God doesn't throw us away. He saves us. He redeems us. He justifies us. And the final thing as we think about this, how we overcome this, is by receiving the hope that's found in Christ. We receive that hope that's found in Christ. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about all spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. The hope of heaven, the hope of a forgiven life, that God has allowed you to be numbered among his people. And so this is the idea. And so as we sing a song, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, that's the concept. And we need to see what a wonderful thing it is to have that hope that Jesus has and to have the great heart that we have. How sad it is. I've been a Christian for 25 years, but I can't find Malachi from Matthew. I know nothing. Some of us may have been stuck in the second grade spiritually forever and ever. Some of us may have never grown spiritually. Some of us may have never been challenged. But what we've done is we've gone to church. But what we forgot about is Jesus. And what we need to see is all across this land is we need to get folks back to Jesus. Okay? There's a part about teaching the right concepts of the church. We need to know that. We need to know about the right doctrines. We need to understand the church that Jesus made and follow that completely. We need to be right in that direction. But we need to see it comes to be Jesus first and have that Jesus in our heart. And so that's our thoughts for this morning. I hope it gives you some things to think about. And it could be. Someone among us says, you know what, that's been me. I've been a worshiper of the church. I would never miss a service. But I don't get any habit. I come for the people. I come just because it checks me off the list. I'm supposed to be here, so here I am. And that's the totality of my spiritual life. And maybe what's missing in your life is Jesus. That little bitty song we taught our kids about the wise man and the foolish man. Jesus told that not to have a little song in Bible class. That really ended his Sermon on the Mount. Instead of saying, let's stand and sing, Jesus told the wise man and the foolish man. And the whole part of that simply was, here's two men, and they both were busy building foundations, and all of us are busy building our foundations, but one man just listened to Jesus and went in and went out. There was no difference. The other man, he listened and he changed. He changed. And I've seen that all across this land. I've seen old crusty guys and people say, well, you know, you can't teach no dog new tricks. And that guy comes to Jesus, you know what? He's polished and shined. And he's kind and generous. And I see a guy who's foul in his mouth. And every other word, you've got to put your hands over your ears. And he just cusses and cusses and cusses. And that's just the way I was brought up and I can't change. And he comes to Jesus. Changes. I see people who are addicted to pornography. They gave it up. People who were homosexual and they gave it up. People had all kinds of wrongs and wrongs and wrongs and wrongs, and they couldn't fix it themselves because you never can. But they come to Jesus and they're thanks. They follow the Lord. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about worshiping Jesus. We're talking about worshiping the God who made all of this and not worshiping each other. We're neat, but we're all in the same boat. As much as we love each other, none of us can save each other. We all need Jesus. So there's this little boy who was at the circus one day, and after he saw everything, he saw the balloon man. He loved the balloon man. There were all these colored balloons. And when there was a little lull in the crowd, he would go over to the balloon man and ask him, which one flies higher, the red one or the green one? The balloon man says, son, they're the same. You want to buy one? No. He go back and think about it a little bit longer. And then there's nobody there. He went over, how about the white one or the purple one? Which one goes higher? And the blue man says, son, it goes same. Do you want one? No. And this kept going on. Finally, the blue man got a little irritated because this went on half the day. He said, son, it's not the color on the outside that matters. It's what is on the inside. And so it is spiritually. It's what's on the inside. Some of us soar with the Lord. Why? Because it's what's on the inside. Some of us are light to the world. Some of us are making a difference in our families, in our communities, in our congregations. Why? Because it's what's on the inside. What's on the inside that makes the difference. Sometimes we wait for someone else to put something on the inside. I'm waiting for the preacher to do something. I'm waiting for the classes to put something there. me? Why can't I have something on myself on the inside? If I'm waiting for everyone else, we may just never get anything done. I need to do it myself. Put the Lord in my heart. Paul would say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the difference. That's the difference. And I tell you what, when you see somebody that has a man, you better get out of his way. Come to worship the Lord. And he is serious, and he may not be able to know one note from another note, but he's going to sing and sing. Why? Because he loves the Lord. And he's going to pray his heart out, just going to bust his butt to pray so hard. Why? Because he loves the Lord. He has so much to talk about. And he's going to tell everybody about Jesus. He's just excited. Why? Because Jesus saved his life. And that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be. And don't start walking around banners about the church. It's not that. We need to have Jesus in our hearts, and it'll just change you inside out. It changes your Monday morning. It changes the way you think. It changes your choices. It changes your words. It changes everything about you, because that's the way Jesus looks on us. And that's why we worship the Lord. We worship the Lord. So that's our thoughts. If we can help you, we want to help you. Maybe that's an idol that's in your life you didn't realize it. Maybe it's time to knock that thing down and put the Lord back where he belongs. Maybe some of us have been converted to the church and not to Jesus. Maybe some of us haven't started. We're just here. We don't know any of this stuff. This is just kind of wild. Never heard anything like this. And you'd like to sit down with some of these folks and open your Bible and talk to them about these things. We'd love to do those things. To show you what the Bible teaches. We're not interested in who said what in a book or on some video or this or that. We're not interested in that. We're interested in what Jesus said. We're going to follow the Lord. He has came to save us so we can spend forever with him. That's what we want to do. What you got?
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.